You would think, you know, being a pastor, that your friends would know not to call you on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. And for some reason, I think they do it for spite. And so I have learned to turn that phone off or unplug it. Like I said, it's been a Monday, as you can tell by my little performance right then. But you know what? God is still on the throne. He is still king, and he is a great God. And it is a privilege to come into the house of the Lord and to sing hymns like "How Great Thou Art." O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made. And then to sing a song that just simply says, "How great are you, God?" God's people should praise their great God. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that when we come into God's house, we should echo the sentiment of the psalmist. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Well, I'm excited about night two, and I hope you are. It's good to be here with you again. Thank you so much for the kindness that was shown to me and my family last night. A lot of you have already asked where my girls are. My wife and my daughter, well, they got home today, and she said, "Well, Gracie's running a fever," and Gracie was complaining of stomach ache and all that, so they decided to stay home this evening. So I would ask you to keep them in prayer. I do want to recognize a good friend of mine that goes to Harvest Baptist is here sitting next to my mom and dad tonight, Pat Lechner, and his boys, Julian and CJ, and it's good to see them here tonight. Hopefully, I've been telling the folks at my church to come on out, especially Wednesday night, because we normally have Bible study there at the church, and I think a few of them are going to come visit with us this week, so you might get to meet some of my folks, so hopefully we're looking forward to that. But Pat, thank you for coming tonight. Pat actually visited here years ago. Me and Pat grew up together, grew up in the same neighborhood, and he came here and attended a few times when I was pastoring here years ago, and even before that, I think. So it's good to have some familiar faces in the crowd. He hears me every Sunday, you know, but thank you for coming out anyways. So if you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and while you're turning there, I'll just give you a little bit of background in what we're going to talk about this evening. I'm the type of preacher that I do a lot of series. It does several things for me. It keeps me focused on my text, number one, and it allows me to really spend time in one particular passage of Scripture or one book of the Bible. It's very helpful when you're a bivocational pastor. And I work right across the street over here at the TV station full-time. And I tell people I'm a part-time pastor, but that's never the case. Ministry is never part-time. And so series help keep me focused. I know what I'm preaching each Sunday. I know weeks in advance what I'm going to be preaching, and it helps me prepare, especially with the limited amount of time that I have. And so last year at our church, we spent an entire year preaching through the book of Acts. And in the beginning of this year, I said, well, I would like to do something similar to that. And we began in January preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' crowning achievement when it came to his teaching ministry. And it's my conviction that if we want to learn how to be more like Christ, if we want to be more like our Savior, then why shouldn't we begin with his words? And so this evening, if you'll turn to Matthew 5, you'll see that most of the wording there in those couple of pages is in red. And that means that our Savior himself spoke them. And we're going to look at a couple of things tonight, and then tomorrow night and Wednesday night, we're also going to stay in this same section of Scripture and jump around a little bit, but we're going to focus on some of Jesus' teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight I would invite you to look with me at chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 14 and read just a couple of verses there together. And once again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version of Scripture. And here's what our Lord said. In verse 14, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I want to talk to you for a few minutes this evening about being the light of the world. The light of the world. Would you pray with me before we begin? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the privilege to come into your house this evening, to study your word, to sing songs of praise to our God, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and to be encouraged and uplifted. And Father, it's my prayer and desire that as we seek to study your word tonight, that you would speak to our hearts, that if we're not fulfilling the mission that you've called us to as the church, if we're not being the Christian that you've called us to be, if we're not focusing on Jesus Christ, that you would convict our hearts tonight, that you would speak to us. Dear Lord, we ask all of these things this evening in the name of your Son and our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. My little girl, Gracie, is about to turn 5 in just a few weeks. And lately we've been convicted that we need to spend more time trying to teach Scripture to our little girl. When I was little, I was involved in several different things, and I had parents who sat me down and made me memorize certain passages of Scripture, and I had grandparents and an aunt in particular who kept me quite often, and she would teach me Bible verses. And I can tell you that as an adult, I'm thankful for it, because now I'm able to quote Scripture that I otherwise wouldn't have done on my own. They put something in me at a young age. And one of the ways that parents often teach biblical principle and teach Scripture to their children is through Bible songs. And so we're teaching Gracie some of the Bible songs that me and Charity learned growing up, songs that we've sung in church and in Sunday school and so on and so forth. And one of the songs that we're teaching her is one that I'm sure everybody in here knows. You may be teaching it to your children or your grandchildren, nieces and nephews. You know what? Sing it with me. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 5. You know, I'm thankful for songs like that that we can teach our kids, because it instills biblical truth into them at a young age. And that song that we just sang together was taken directly from the pages of Scripture. Jesus was saying to his followers, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's a commentator that I use as a resource quite often. His name is R. Kent Hughes. And in his commentary of the Sermon on the Mount, which was a wonderful resource as I was preaching through that section of Scripture, he says some things concerning the background of what Jesus was saying here that I think we would do well to hear and understand this evening. I want to share it with you as we begin. R. Kent Hughes writes, "The story of how Jesus identified himself as the light of the world is remarkably beautiful and instructive. It happened on the day following the spectacular nighttime ceremony known as the illumination of the temple, which took place in the temple treasury before 4 massive golden candelabra that were topped with huge torches. It is said that the candelabra were as tall as the highest walls of the temple, and that at the top of these candelabra were mounted great bowls that held 65 liters of oil. There was a ladder for each candelabrum, and when evening came, healthy young priests would carry up oil to the bowls and light the protruding wicks. Eyewitnesses said that the huge flames leapt from these torches, illuminating not only the temple, but all of Jerusalem. After the torches were roaring high above the people, the Mishnah tells us that men of piety and good works used to dance before them with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praising, and countless Levites played on harps and cymbals and trumpets and instruments. The exotic rites celebrated the great pillar of fire, the glorious cloud of God's presence that led the people of Israel during their sojourn in the wilderness and spread its fiery billows over the tabernacle. It was in the temple treasury the following morning, with the charred torches still in place, that Jesus lifted his voice above the crowd and proclaimed, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' There could scarcely be a more emphatic way to announce one of the supreme truths of his existence. Christ was saying, in effect, the pillar of fire that came between you and the Egyptians, the cloud that guided you by day in the wilderness and illumined the night, and enveloped the tabernacle. The glorious cloud that filled Solomon's temple. Jesus said, that was me. Jesus is the light of the world and much more. But I want you to understand something this evening. Yes, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But in the passage of Scripture that we just read, He applies that metaphor to you and I as well. He says that you, Northview Baptist Church, is the light of the world. You know, if we're going to examine this passage of Scripture together tonight, there are some things that I want to share with you, some points that I'd like to draw out. And it's really good when you can look at a passage of Scripture and you can just kind of see a natural outline. And Jesus was a wonderful teacher. He was the best preacher that ever lived. And so as I look at His words this evening, I'm drawn to sort of a natural outline that He describes for us in this passage. And I want us to look at three specific points this evening. And the first thing that I think Christ would want us to see is the spiritual facts. The spiritual facts of what He was teaching us in these verses. And the first thing that we see right off the bat, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. It's a beautiful fact that we believe as Christians that He is light to a dark world, that He brings illumination to a lost and sinful and hurting world. But it also suggests another truth that we have to accept and deal with, and that's this. If Jesus is the light of the world, then our world is in complete darkness, a spiritual darkness. And it inhabits this world. It covers it like a blanket. It's present everywhere. But what's even scarier than the darkness is the fact that the inhabitants of this world oftentimes love it. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe that, first of all, turn on the TV at night and look at the news. We live in a broken and sinful and evil world. Scripture also explains it to us. It says in John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Scripture teaches us that this world loves darkness, that this world loves sin and wickedness and evil. Hughes, to quote him again, he said that darkness itself is one thing, but intentional darkness is far worse. And that's what we have many times in this society, this culture that surrounds us. Intentional darkness. People who are not willing to see the truth of Scripture, who are not willing to respond to the Spirit of God, people who are not willing to follow Jesus Christ. Reminds me of a drug addict who takes that needle and plunges it deep into his arm. He knows that nothing good will come of what he is about to do, but he loves the high more than he loves his health. He loves that temporary euphoria and that feeling more than he loves his own life. And Scripture says that that's how the people of this world are. They love their darkness. The reality of the world's darkness makes Jesus' statement in Matthew 5 much more amazing, because He didn't just stop by saying, I am the light of the world. He then flipped the coin and He pointed to His followers and He said, you are the light of the world. You and I this evening are the light of Christ. As you study the language of this particular text that we're looking at this evening, you will find that you is emphatic. Do you know what that means? Jesus was saying to the people on that countryside that day as they were listening to Him preach and teach, He was saying, you and you alone are the light of the world. Jesus said that we're a spiritual flashlight. And I believe that He's placed each and every one of us in a very strategic location to be that flashlight, to be that spiritual candle for Him in the dark corner in which He has placed us. I believe with all of my heart that He strategically places churches in communities to be a light in that community. That He places you in your job to be a light in that workplace. I believe that with all of my heart. Scripture teaches us that we are that spiritual flashlight, that we are the light of the world. Maybe you've heard the name Donald Barnhouse. He was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, from 1927 to around 1960 when he passed away. And he would illustrate this truth from Scripture in this way. He would say that Christ is like the sun, metaphorically speaking, that he's here in the day, but he fades at night, and then the moon appears, and the church is metaphorically like the moon because we shine at night in the darkness, but we're reflecting the light of the sun just as the moon does. You and I are reflected light. When Christ was here on earth, he said, first of all, I am the light of the world. But then as he was preparing to leave, he said to his followers, now you are the light of the world. You're to reflect the light that I have shown you. You're to be a spiritual flashlight in the dark corner where you live. You know, there have been many times in the church's history where we were a full moon. We were reflecting Christ's light in a magnificent way. I think of times under the leadership of men like the Apostle Paul, when churches were being planted all across that region, that area where he went on numerous mission trips and set up churches and pastored people, and the gospel began to spread and the church began to grow. Think about men like Martin Luther, who brought about the Protestant Reformation, that each church in this country today, in essence, comes out of, and our roots trace back to that Reformation. I think about men like John Wesley, who passionately instructed churches in the colonies and in the early days of our country in the ways of holiness and how to follow Christ. Other times we've only been a thumbnail in history. But regardless, it is our command, it is our calling in Scripture as the people of God, as the church of God, to reflect the light of Christ, to be a spiritual flashlight. Scripture says that not only are we reflected light, but it teaches that in essence we become light. The church is to become light. It says in Ephesians 5 in verse 8, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." It's one of the great mysteries of the faith. We reflect the light of Christ, but Scripture says we become light. It goes on to say in 2 Peter 1 and 4 that He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in His divine nature. We're to be changing into His image, into His likeness, becoming more like our Savior. And that was the entire point of the Sermon on the Mount. And so the question for us this evening should be, how can we shine even brighter? How can we become more like our Savior Jesus Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so I would say to you this evening that if you want to be that spiritual flashlight, if you want to reflect the light of Christ, if you want to be more like Him, then the first thing we do is we keep our eyes on Him. We keep our eyes on the ultimate source of light. We spend time with Him in prayer. We spend time learning and studying His Word. We spend time attending church and being around other Christians who are trying to become more and more like Him. That's the spiritual facts this evening, but the next thing that I'd like you to see is the spiritual function. The spiritual function. This text gives us two examples of what of what we are to be as the people of God, as the church of God. The first thing it describes for us in verse number 14, if you see it there, it says that we're to be a city on a hill. We're to be a city on a hill. Now, have you ever heard of the city of Quito, Ecuador? Years ago, a church that I was a part of, that I was on staff at, we partnered with a church in Quito. And every year we would send a mission team to that city, and we would send them resources and funds throughout the year. It was sort of a sister church in another country. And I never had the privilege to go on one of those mission trips, but I heard the stories, and I always heard from our people that it was a beautiful city. And I found out some facts about Quito. I found out that Quito, Ecuador is 9,350 feet or 2,800 meters above sea level. It's the highest capital city in the entire world, and they say that at night, when the lights are shining brightly, that it will illuminate the sky for a radius of 75 miles outside of that city. It's a city on a hill, and it cannot be hidden. We are to be such a city as the church. We are to be that spotlight in the community that He has placed us, in the places where we live, in the places where we work. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that if we find in ourselves a tendency to put the light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure that it is really light. The light of Christ is in you. It will reflect to those around you. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Scripture also teaches us in verse 15 that we're to be a lamp. A household lamp is used as an analogy for the people of God. Now, when I go home tonight, and I didn't eat dinner on the way over here, so I'm probably going to stop somewhere and pick up some dinner. And by the time I get home, Charity is probably going to be tired and in bed. She goes to bed early. And Gracie better be in bed, I tell you that right now. It's been a Monday. And I'm going to go into the bedroom, and I'm going to pull back the covers and get in there. And I'm going to reach over, and there's a lamp right next to my bedstand, or right on my bedstand. And I do this all the time. I reach over there and I flip that switch, and it won't turn on. For about 2 years, that lamp has been there, and it doesn't work, and it's not the light bulb. I don't know what's wrong with the thing, but it just does not work. And I tell you what, it frustrates me to no end, because I cannot remember for the life of me that light doesn't work. There's a lamp there. It's supposed to work. It's supposed to shine a light. It's supposed to illuminate the room, but it never does. And I get so frustrated, but I never do anything about it. Light reveals things. When you walk into that dark room, maybe you've been out here at the church at night before. I remember coming out here before, and it was pitch black dark, and you couldn't see anything. And I don't like situations like that. I like to be able to see what's in front of me. I like to know that there's not somebody around that corner about to jump out and get me. And that's where light is beneficial to us as human beings, is it not? But there's other things that light does. It brings life. Light brings life. Think of those patio plants that you bring into the house over the winter so that they don't freeze and die. But you have to take extra special care to make sure that they're near a window or a source of light, because without light, what happens? It'll also die. Light penetrates. Think about that dark room again. Maybe you walk into a dark room, or you're on your way out and you flip off the switch, but there's light in the next room. And if that door doesn't have a seal underneath it, what happens? Light penetrates through that crack and it brings illumination. And so the question for us this evening is, have we let our light shine from its stand, or have we put it under a bowl, as Scripture says? Are we shining brightly in the place that Christ has put us? That is to be the function of light. We are to shine. We are to bring illumination. We are to dispel the darkness. We've seen the spiritual facts. We've seen the spiritual function. But finally, this evening, I'd like for you to see with me the spiritual responsibility. The spiritual responsibility. R. Kent Hughes, once again, to quote him, he said that this is a command and not a suggestion. This is a command and not a suggestion. What is a command? Look with me at verse number 16 in Scripture of Matthew chapter 5. Our Savior said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The word that's used there for good deeds in the original languages in the Greek is the word kalos. Kalos. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. It didn't mean a whole lot to me to begin with, because I don't read Greek, but I have some good commentaries that can explain it to me. And kalos is a word that in essence means good deeds, but it has a deeper meaning. It gives the idea of beauty and attractiveness. And so if we were to be people of kalos, people of good deeds, of good works, what would that mean? How would that translate into our churches and our lives as individual Christians? Simple. Care and compassion for those around us. John Stott was a magnificent preacher. I know you've probably heard that name before. Someone once said that if the evangelical Christian community had a pope, it would have been John Stott. He was a great thinker, a wonderful mind. And he once made this statement. He said, indeed, the primary meaning of works must be practical, visible deeds of compassion. It is when people see these, Jesus said, that they will glorify God. for they embody the good news of His love which we proclaim. And without them, our gospel, listen to this, without them, our gospel loses its credibility and our God loses His honor. God's people are called to be people of light. That is our spiritual responsibility. How does that translate for us? What are we to do? We're to be people of care and compassion. We're to care for our community. We're to show compassion to the hurting people around us. Look at the last part of verse number 16. It says, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Maybe you've heard of the five solas of the Reformation. One of the solas was Sola Dei Gloria. Sola Dei Gloria. Do you know what that means? It means all glory to God. That's the principle that we just saw in Scripture. So that people may see our care and compassion and give all the glory to our Father. Psalm 115 and verse 1, the psalmist wrote, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. As we draw this to a close this evening, I want you to understand something. Number one, as an individual Christian where you're sitting tonight, and number two, collectively as the body of Christ, collectively as Northview Baptist Church, I want you to understand that you and you alone are the light of the world. What does that mean? That means that in this little stretch of road right here on Paketown Road, that means you're the only light there is. God's put you here for a reason. He's given you a mission and a purpose, and you are called as the body of Christ to be a light to a dark and a hurting world. You were called to show compassion. You were called to reach out and care for those around you. That is our spiritual duty. We are to be the light of the world. And so my exhortation to you this evening is that we would covenant together. That we would covenant together to shine as brightly as we possibly can in the strategic location that He has placed us. As we close, I want you to hear the words of our Savior one more time where He said, you, let me change that up a little bit, Northview, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It goes back to that old song. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That's our mission. That's our calling as the people of God. And so my prayer as I close this evening, my prayer for the people of Northview, for this church, is that you would be the light that Christ has called you to be. Would you close with me in prayer? Father, we thank you this evening for your word. I pray that it would convict each and every heart here this evening. That if we've not been the light that you've called us to be, if we've not been that spiritual flashlight in the dark corner in which you have placed us, that we will get closer to you, that we will spend more time in your word and in prayer with you and around the people of God, so that we will begin to reflect more light, that we will become more like you and we'll be brighter as we reflect the light of Christ. That as Scripture teaches, that we, as we begin to draw closer to you, as we are sanctified by your Spirit, that we will in essence become the light of Christ. That we will be remade into your image. That we will be used for your glory, for your purposes. Father, I pray that we will never forget our spiritual functions. That we are first of all to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That we are to be a lamp on a stand that cannot be hidden under a bowl, that cannot be extinguished. Father, I pray that we would realize our responsibility is to show compassion and care to those around us. That we would reach out to the hurting people that we come in contact with, that we would reach out to the lost in this community with compassion, with the love of God. Father, this evening, we pray what the psalmist prayed. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. But to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Lord, we ask all of these things this evening in the name of your Son and our Savior. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask all of these things. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. This evening, as we prepare to close, our hymn of invitation and commitment is hymn number 365. And what a proper and fitting hymn it is. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We have heard the word of the Lord tonight, not because I have taught it, but because it's what He said. And so, as we prepare to close this evening and you stand and sing this hymn with me, I would say to you that this altar is open if He has spoken to our hearts this evening about drawing closer to Him, about shining brighter for Him. This is an invitation. The altar is open. Stand as we sing this closing hymn, Trust and Obey.